Take your Bible, if you will, this morning, and I want you to go to 3 John. We're closing out our look at 2 and 3 John today. I think most of these messages, if you've missed them, are online, so you can just go to our website and under sermon and get them. Boy, I've loved this study. When the Holy Spirit started saying, I want you to study the one chapter books in the Bible, I was like, wonder if I'll be able to get more than five sermons. And you realize God has just blessed the study profoundly. Father, thank you for your hand in our lives and for calling us to the ministry. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and to all your people as they work in your name. We are not worthy of any special honor. And Father, you know our failures and our sins. But I'm just grateful that you changed the direction of my life back there. And I had big dreams, but you gave me something better. And I believe that's the way you always work. So thank you. Bless our time together, not only in this hour, but in our fellowship time and the meal to come. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. Well, last week we met deceivers and a bad egg by the name of Diotrephes. You remember that name? You might think the church is characterized by just problem people and trouble. And there is that in churches, because anytime you have people together, and I mean, your family's like that, right? There's always issues, there's always headbanging, there's always things going on. You know, after pastoring for nearly 45 years now, it's true that some churches, and even our churches, have had people like Diotrephes in it. But we've also had really wonderful people along the way that have blessed us with their words and their actions and their humor, and we think highly of so many of them back the way. You know, heaven's going to be full of people who bless their pastor and wife and their leaders and who prayed faithfully for them, who worked alongside them. And John mentioned several of them here in his two letters. Look again at the people in the churches that John writes to here, the chosen lady and her children. Gaius here in chapter, in 3 John verse 1. And then Demetrius in chapter 3, or in 3 John verse 12. And John had some wonderful people that he worked with during those years too. And it's clear by the way John writes that some of those people are true. And they're wonderful children of God, the chosen and dear lady, Gaius and Demetrius. And, you know, God works in the midst of all kinds of situations, and every time there's conflict, he wins. You know, it's good for us to hear that these days, that God wins. Well, this morning I want us to meet a man. And as we consider 3 John and the material in these two books, 2nd and 3rd John, I wanted us just to grab a hold of this man, and his name is Gaius. Gaius. Now, it's going to be a story of a great Christian. I don't know if you can read all those pictures up there, but we have Billy Graham and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Finney was a great evangelist across America's early frontier. David Livingston, D.L. Moody, George Mueller, Richard Rembrandt in the Iron Curtain, Romania, I believe it was, William Carey in the missions. And to that list, I join Gaius, and we find out a lot about him here. Now, we might say, Gaius who? And as you read the scripture, you discover there are at least three of them mentioned in other places. We have a Gaius in Corinth, and he's mentioned in both Romans and 1 Corinthians. We have one in Macedonia, and he's mentioned in Acts 19, and then in Acts 20, we have another Gaius, and he's mentioned in Derbe. Now, Gaius was a very common name at the time. Rare as Diotrephes was, Gaius was very, very common. It'd be really interesting to know if any of these I just mentioned are linked to John. But since Paul is writing about each one of those guys, probably this man that John is referring to is not somebody that we've heard about anywhere else in the Scripture. So we might ask the question, what kind of a man is Gaius? What was he like? And the Scripture, and by John writing here in his letter, we find out actually quite a bit about this man by the name of Gaius. So let's consider these things together this morning. First thing I want to point out to you is that Gaius was firm in the truth. He was a man who stood in the truth. And John says that in verse 1, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, let me just point out that John and Gaius belong to the same truth family that we belong to. That means he was orthodox. He was in the truth. He was a real believer. There was nothing fake about him. And I think that it means a number of things. I think he had a good grasp of what he believed and what he should do. He was a mature Christian. He was a solid and strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew how to trust God. He loved God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. And I think he was a guy that loved his neighbor as himself. He had understanding. He had the ability to endure. He was firm. He did not waver. He didn't stumble. He didn't get pushed into false paths. I put the Roman soldier up there in the armor, and I know it's small, but the passage that talks about that is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And that passage, Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And I think Gaius was a man like that. He had matured out. He was now standing firm. He had the armor of God on, and he was doing what he was called to do, standing firm, firm in the faith. Now, we go back to that passage. It's interesting, and I got to looking at that and decided I was going to share some out of that passage. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And the evil day will come. We have to be ready. And after you've done everything, to stand. In other words, at the end of the battle, you're still standing. It's important to stand right to the end. And so he describes then what has to happen in our lives if we're going to stand firm. And since I think this applies to Gaius, and I think we should talk about it at least briefly. So there in verse 14, Ephesians 6, Paul says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So he starts with truth. Gaius is a part of John's truth family. And that's where it all has to start. The belt of truth. We have to understand God's word. If you don't understand God's word and what God says and how he views things and think about life from his perspective, you're going to fall. You don't have a chance to stand. We have to understand what is he saying and how does he want us to approach life. And so we got to have that belt of truth around us. And so that would be the starting plate. And then notice the second one. I love this. The belt of truth is buckled around your waist, and then you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness. That's the thing that will go over your chest. And that's pretty important because that protects all the vital organs like the heart and the lungs and the things you need to keep on living. Now, I think that when Paul wrote that, he meant that if you have the breastplate of righteousness, you understand that you are righteous because you are in Christ. See, once you're in Christ, God doesn't look at your bumblings and your failings and your faults. That's not what he sees. Instead, I'm going to use a phrase and I'll explain it more in a moment. You are in the Beloved. Now, you may have never heard that before, but let me tell you more what it means. We'll get there. Because we're in Christ, we're perfected legally. God, you know, if you trust in Christ, God has nothing against you. Why are you walking around going, oh, I've failed, I've done this? You know, unless it's because you want to, but God looks at you as though you're perfect in his sight. Now, he still knows there's things to work on. You know, we're all under development, right? We're still being built. We're still being changed. But God doesn't walk around going, he did it again. I worked him through this the last time, and I can't believe he did it again. That is not the way God approaches us, folks. Your dad might have done that. Your mom might do that. Somebody else in your world might do it, but not God. He's a positive builder. Ephesians 1, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him, covered with his love. This is Bible, folks. This is Ephesians chapter 1. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this because he wanted to. Now all praise to God for his wonderful kindness to us and his favor that he has poured out upon us. Because we belong to his dearly loved Son. I'm reading out of a paraphrase there. Here's what the King James says in that last verse. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. There's that phrase I used when I started this little rabbit trail. In the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved. You are not accepted before God because you are something special, or I'm something special, because I'm doing it right, and I'm piling up the good stuff. No, I am only right because I stand in Jesus Christ, because he's in me. And God looks at Jesus, and when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. And because I'm in Jesus, he accepts me. Folks, that's the only way we're saved. I get his righteousness. He has to do it. So God's grace can be poured out on believers only because of what Christ has done for them. But you know, God, you got to understand that God has nothing against you. Boy, that's a wonderful truth to come to. Because I'm in Jesus Christ, God has nothing against me. Oh, I'm still imperfect. But he's looking forward to the day when he makes me perfect. And that day will happen. Well, let's go back to the armor. So we had the breastplate. We had the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We have now feet shod. They're ready to do whatever God wants us to do. Ready to go. The shield of faith. That means we're trusting God. Gaius was a guy who learned to trust God. He wasn't pouting, complaining, or upset about everything. He trusted God. And then the sword, which is the word of God, which is quick and powerful. It's God's word that changes people's hearts and lives. It's God's word that changes churches. It's God's word that makes a difference and would make a difference in our nation. And that's why getting out the word is so important. And then this armor this fellow all standing firm there in the armor, he's a guy of prayer. He prays. He's walking and talking with God. Now, I don't think Gaius was a Superman Christian. I don't think he was a Superman Christian, but I think he was just God's man. And he had developed over a lifetime of relational intimacy with God. So he had been learning and growing and becoming. And by the time John writes this letter, he had come a long, long way. And I'm sure he would say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. You know, that's a pattern for us, right? Just keep learning, growing, taking the scripture in, understanding how God thinks and how he views things. Keep standing there, and along the way, we become God's man, God's woman, strong, somebody he can use as he was using Gaius during this time. So, first of all, thing we know about Gaius was he was firm in the truth. This guy just stood. He was strong. He was a leader. He was doing the right thing. Other Christians could count on him. And he was set an example and just a blessing of a man. The second thing we know about this guy is he was a friend. A friend. You know, he's very much loved by John. You can see this. Look at verse 1 there. The elder, that'd be John, he's bragging on the fact he's an old guy. And he was. He was probably, he could have been as close to 100 years old by the time he's writing this. To my dear friend Gaius. And then see verse 2, dear friend. And again in verse 5, dear friend. And then in verse 11, dear friend. John writes that over and over and over again. And it's really best translated there as dear, dear friend. You whose heart is so close to mine. And we don't know, but I think the two of them must have worked together. They worked on a project together, a ministry together. They prayed together. They stood by each other's side. And John has such a, more than a hug and more than a hug and a kiss. I think he felt like their hearts were really something. Last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, how truth puts us into a family that can be really special. Well, John had that special relationship with Gaius. They were friends. You know, God wants to be our friend too. In the beginning, life for Adam and Eve was characterized by friendship and fellowship with God. By the way, you do know that it was Jesus that came into the garden in his pre-incarnate form. Many times in the Old Testament, it describes him as being the angel of the Lord, but Jesus has always been the one that's gone between God and man. So it's very, very certain that Jesus was the one that walked into the garden in the cool of the day, and they spend time together, sitting there talking. And I'm sure Adam and Eve are saying, oh, we found this in the garden. Oh, this is so cool. And then they go, oh, that's right, you made it. Really good, Jesus. You really did a great job on this. And they would be talking and sharing and laughing. And I'm sure Jesus was teaching them some things about the world he had made. Must have been an amazing thing. Such fellowship, such sweetness, such friendship. But then in Genesis 3, all that changed. You know, Adam and Eve, because of their decision to disobey God, unfriended God. They unfriended Jesus. Said, Jesus, we don't need you anymore. You're not on our list of friends. We don't want to talk to you. We don't want to learn from you. We're going to start taking our advice from somebody else. You know, now that's true of all Adam's kids and you and me as well. I was born in rebellion against God. You were born in rebellion against God. If you haven't made a switch to God's side, to Jesus' side, you're still in rebellion. You need to come back to him. But you know, when Jesus went to the cross, he reestablished friendship with us and fellowship with us. John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus offers us friendship. Make sure you take it. Why pass up that? You know, Proverbs says that a friend loves at all time. And since Jesus is our friend, we can be certain that he loves us entirely and eternally, all the time. He sticks with us. Proverbs even says there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, listen to what he's done for you. Again, I just like to read scripture that so blesses me. It was through what his son did that God cleared the path for everything to come to him, all things in heaven and on earth. For Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for everybody by his blood. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies and hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. And yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross of his own human body. And now as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before him with nothing left against you, nothing that he could even chide you for. It's Colossians 1, 20 through 23. Jesus is called the friend of sinners, and he wants to be your friend. He wants to connect with you. He has, you know, big plans for your life, too. And young people, you know, I had my plans. I started working on-air radio at age 15. God opened that door, and I loved it. That is fun. And then I go off to Moody, and I'm learning the technical side, you know, transistors, tubes, electricity. How does all that work inside a transmitter with audio amps and all the other stuff? And I learned all that. Spent a lot of time beating my head against textbooks to learn that. Then I come out and I'm working in Florida at an international shortwave radio station where we're literally taking transmitters apart in Massachusetts and bringing them to Florida and rebuilding them. And one by one, we're doing that. And most of my work was in the control room, so I'm setting up audio systems because we had the capability when I left. We had six transmitters on the air when I left that job. And we had four different audio systems. So we were feeding four transmitters with four different languages, oftentimes English, Spanish, Russian, sometimes other ones as well. And it would change as you went through the day. And I'm going, this is fun. You know, most radio stations are really boring, so I was glad I found one that was in the process of building and growing. And God put us in that town, and we realized there's some real issues with the churches that are here. And so a group of us just started meeting in our home. And it was not a very big house. And it wasn't long before that little house. We were looking at pictures yesterday or the day before. That living room, that little living room filled up fast. And so the church kind of developed out of that. There was, I should tell you that there are three young couples that were involved in that. And we really didn't start out with the idea of let's build a church. That was not on my mind. It was more, we need some place to worship and praise God and study the Bible on Sunday morning. So that's what we were getting together to do. And, you know, one of those guys that was working with us was a seminary student. He was going to school up at Luther Rice in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm going, you know, if God ever develops us into something, it's his baby, not mine. And over the course of time, as we're rotating leadership, they came to me one day and said, we'd like you to pastor us. I'm going, no, I don't think so. Said, my dad was a pastor. I just don't want to go that route. Mm-mm. And, you know, God wouldn't let me say no. And it wasn't anything profound. I didn't see the light, get knocked off a horse. It's just, we started saying yes to God, and that led us to this group of people. And it led us to a mission board. And then we finished our work there and with a mission board to another work in Northern Florida. It's just, don't say no to God. You'll be amazed at where you end up. But, you know, looking back, it was a far better thing that God intended for me to do than what I intended to do for myself. Now, there'd be ways today I'd be a lot farther ahead if I'd stayed in radio. But there's a lot of ways I'm a lot farther ahead because we're doing what we're doing. So just keep following the Lord. It's shocking that Jesus would want to call us friends. Really shocking, but he does. We betrayed him, and yet he chose us. Choose him today. Follow him today. Well, I better hurry, and I got some good stuff yet. He's a flourishing Christian, well-developed. See here in 3 John verses 2 and 3, interesting statement. Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It seems like this is all backwards, right? It should be that, you know, you're physically really well. I hope spiritually you're that good. And that's not what he's saying, though. He's saying, you know, spiritually you are amazing, Gaius. And I sure hope that physically you're doing well these days as well. I hope your body is prospering as well as your soul is. That means that he was really in good health spiritually. So I got to thinking about that. You know, there are at least two parts of us as humans that we all have to work on. They're all being developed and growing and so on. Part of it is the outside, the part of me that you see, the part of you that I see. And, you know, it's physical. It's muscles and it's nerves and it's everything that's functioning, and it's all outward. So what we try to do with the outward part is we eat right. Well, we don't really try too hard at that, do we? We exercise, we sleep, and you know, there's a great amount of advice out there on how you do this, how to be young, how to stay young, how to look good, and you know, many of us, many, I suppose, head off to the gym every now and then, several times a week maybe, and maybe even daily to reach their physical goals. I want to be strong. My daughter Amy's like that. Boy, she loves, she gets up really early in the morning, and she's been doing CrossFit and some of the others where it's really intense training physically. I commend that. You know, I have trouble waking up in the morning and wanting to go for a walk first thing. But if you can do that and you can stay on track, hooray for you. I'm all for it. There are many benefits of taking care of the body. We should. But the other part of me is the inside. You can't see that. That part of me is revealed in you know, the way I think and what I say and it has to do with character and the soul and the spirit and the attitudes. And that all is going on inside of me, and it's inside of you too. Actually, the inside's the most important stuff. What's going on in our hearts, how we're growing there, what we're becoming there, how we're thinking there. That's the most important part. It's unfortunate today that everything in the media is oriented toward the outer person. You've never seen a commercial yet that says, oh, we want to teach you how to be a really great, strong person of character. No, they talk about, we want to make sure your hair stays dark. I haven't paid much attention to them. They sell a lot of medicines to us because it's oriented to the outward person. But you know, the outward is so much less important. No matter what we do to the outward, this body's still going to die. I suppose some people have the wish, I just want to be a handsome corpse when I die. But it's still going to happen, and no matter what we do, we can't make it much past 100. We just realized one of Anita's aunts who lives up in Rhode Island is still alive, and she was born September 29, 1924. No, 28. So she was born yesterday, 100 years ago. So today she is 100 plus one day. That's amazing. We haven't seen her for years and years. You know, there's this conflict, I think, between the outward and the inward person all the time. I need to do this to stay healthy outward. I need to do this. But how do the two relate? And as the outward person, this is the way God looks at it, as the outward person is aging, the inward person is getting stronger and better. That's the way God intends it to be. I found a wonderful article this week. I'll just read portions of it here. I think you'll be blessed. Inside every older person is a younger person wondering what happened. Did you ever look in the mirror in the morning going, what in the world? As you grow older, she writes, what's inside of you doesn't change, but your body changes, and it's confusing to look in the mirror. If you live your life as though you are a perpetual image contestant, your age is eventually going to horrify you. This battle between with the older part. He says, to look incredible in youth is no accomplishment, but to look incredible after 45 or 60 or 70 takes both wisdom and skill. She says, one day we wake up and it's as if we have just aged overnight. Our skin seems to be changing from a beautiful smooth canvas to something that resembles a wrinkled dish rag. Svelte curves are replaced by tacky bulges, and health problems show up like uninvited relatives. It just happens, doesn't it? And you young people, I know you don't get this at all. I'm just giving you a warning ahead of time. It'll happen too. But there's a lot of folks in this room get it. A lot. The author of this says, my grandmother was 103 when she died. And she writes about how this lady went from the physical, the outward, to building up the inward. Says that in her youth, she was a stunning redhead with hair all the way down her back. She had 11 children, three of whom died very young, and her life was filled with unspeakable hardship. Still, I never heard, I never knew a woman who prayed more or complained less until 15 or so years before her death. So up till the time she was 90 or so. Her vocation, what could be called, is taking care of old people. Every day she left her house, cared for the elderly. Then she went home, did her housework, spent the rest of the evening either doing ministry work or quietly working at home. Her hair was completely white and her face bore many wrinkles, but it was never without a smile. And love poured forth from her to other people. See how the emphasis is going from the outer to what the inner person is doing in others' lives? In the nursing home, when she could no longer see, she to hold a crochet hook. She would sit quietly and crochet doll clothes without one, using fingers gnarled with arthritis to donate to children who had no toys. She refused to live without giving. But at her funeral, the eulogy was half over before all the flowers had been carried in. She was much loved because of what the inner person did. To those who knew her, she never lost her beauty. It just moved from her face to her heart. And I appreciate her advice. The remedy for the fear of aging is joy and thankfulness for the moment, for here and now. Be thankful for whomever and whatever is in your life now that's good. Someone somewhere will die today. If it's not you, you have another day to be thankful for. As we move our thoughts from negativity to thankfulness, we move from fear into joy. She writes, there's always a lot of things to be thankful for if you take time to look. For example, she says, I'm sitting here thinking how nice it is that wrinkles don't hurt. Paul had this perspective on it. This is 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I think the lesson we've got to take from that point is, look, work on the outer person, yes, but don't forget the inner person. It's the inner person's the one that's going to sustain you on into the future. Well, let's quickly and last thing I see about Gaius was that he is faithful. Just faithful. Verse 3, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Over the course of time, Gaius had just stayed faithful to Jesus, day by day, step by step, moment by moment, problem by problem. He was faithful, continuing, consistent, reliable, dependable. And you know, that's a remarkable achievement. It's like Paul's testimony. This is 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I don't know, Paul had 30 or 40 years of ministry, and he had been through some really hard times. And he said, I want to be faithful. I want to finish. And then he writes Timothy and says, you know, that's what I've done. We're living in a day, folks, when it seems like every other month, some Christian is declaring, I'm no longer a Christian. I can't trust God anymore. And I was committed, but I'm walking away from my faith. We hear that. I could give you names. They can't take it anymore. They can't answer why God did some horrible thing to them in their lives. They can't explain some passage in the Bible. So they're quitting. They're walking away. They're done. They're finished. You know, some of those guys and gals were just playing a spiritual game and they got tired of that game and they want to move on. And so that's exactly what they've done. But there's something to be said for ending well. We have to make sure we end well, folks. And wherever we are in our lives, at whatever age, aim at that. One of the seminary professors in one of our seminaries did a study and was going through the Bible trying to understand how many people in the Bible finished well. They did a good job right down to the end. And we only had enough information, or he only found information in the Bible for 49 of those people, and there were 49 prominent leaders, and he analyzed them, and then he realized that only 30% of the Bible leaders finished well. It must be something hard to do, but you and I have to finish well. We have to be faithful to the end. Faithfulness is the track record you develop over the course of time. So if you make up your mind to keep going and not stopping, and God help me, I'm going to keep putting one foot in front of the other, you will make it to the end. So here's Gaius. That's what he was. Faithful Christian Then he was faithful to the brothers who were strangers. He showed missionaries hospitality when they showed up in town. He supported missionaries going out in the region and around the world. He was faithful even when it cost him something. And he just kept going and going and going and going. I'm sure he didn't get recognized for a lot of that work, but he did it. He just did it. And that's what faithful people do. Well, there. I think we've got enough to think about, don't you? Well, so let's stop here and let's pray together. Father, thank you for our position in Jesus Christ. Thank you that Gaius was not a self-made man, but he was a God-made man. And we can be that way too. Thank you for that. And Father, for all the distance we have come and all that we are becoming and all that we will be through your work in us, we thank you. Father, perhaps as you're looking over this congregation this morning, there's somebody here that you would like to befriend, to be friends with. Is there somebody here, Father, you'd like to extend forgiveness to? We'll talk to them. Emphasize that's what you want to do, and may they come to you even today. Now, Father, we thank you for the 10 years you've given us in this place, for the work you have done through your word, and for your blessing on Anita and I and this church. And for all of these things, we say thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.